Our subject right now, though, is Revelations. Judgment hour has come. And I'm just wondering tonight, I'd like to begin by just asking a question. How many of you have ever gone to court? Can I see your hands? How many of you have gone to court and wish that you would have taken an attorney with you? Can I see your hands? Well, there's a few rascals in here. No, I'm just kidding. That's great. Well, I'm telling you what, there's another court session coming, a great judgment, and you'll want to have a good defense attorney, and I'm sure you know who his name is. It's Jesus Christ. The judgment, it's mentioned over 1,000 times in Scripture. And when you look at the judgment in the New Testament, every time that it talks about the judgment, it talks about it being in the future, not in the past, not in the present, when Paul was alive, but in the future. And when you get down to the book of Revelation, it says the judgment has come, present tense. Here's a sprinkling of some of those texts that place the judgment into the future. And Luke, well, not in Luke, but Luke wrote the book of Acts, Dr. Luke. He wrote in Acts 17, verse 31, he, that is God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. Now, is this written in past tense, present tense, or future tense? Well, yep, that's exactly right. It's written in future tense. So in the days of Luke, the judgment was still future. And also take note tonight that there is a day that has been appointed. You won't want to miss tomorrow night. Appointed a day in which he will judge the world. So the judgment was still future in Luke's day. Here is something that Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 16. It says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so again, is this past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's future tense. It was still future in Paul's day. Let me share with you another one found in the Acts of Acts chapter 24. Paul is speaking to Felix. Felix is a Roman governor, and Paul is a prisoner. And he's trying to reach out to Felix with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he says this to him, now has he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Again, this is clear. Judgment was still future tense in the days of the Apostle Paul. But something happens when we get down here to the book of Revelation. Notice what it says. It becomes present tense. And it's part of the everlasting gospel that goes out to the whole world. It says here in Revelation 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. There's never been any other gospel. There's only been one way that anybody has ever been saved. The everlasting gospel has to be preached to those who dwell on the earth. It says to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The good news has to go out to everybody. Everybody. God cares for everybody. He loves everybody. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And part of this everlasting gospel message is the judgment hour message. The angel saying with a loud voice, fear God. Now, when that word fear is used here, if you look it up in the Greek and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it means respect. It means to revere. It means to honor. It doesn't mean to cower and be scared of God. It says saying with a loud voice, respect God, revere God, give him honor, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. It's present tense. And so before Jesus returns, when the message is going out to the whole world, the everlasting gospel message, this message, the message of the judgment, goes along with the everlasting gospel. It has to be preached to the whole world. And I wonder tonight, how many sermons have you ever heard about the judgment? You could probably count them on one hand. And yet, it's mentioned 1,000 times or more in Scripture. Notice what is another part of this message. God wants us to recognize that He is the Creator God, that He is the giver and sustainer of life. It says, "And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water." And so right here in 2 Corinthians, it talks about our summons. And this summons tonight is going to everyone that is in this room, that is in this city, a summons to the great courtroom of God. It says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody that is in this room tonight, everybody that lives in the city of Tullahoma, everybody in this world has been called to the great courtroom, to the great judgment day of God. Like I said, it's been mentioned 1,000 times in Scripture. Revelation talks about the great throne judgment. Daniel talks about the great judgment of God. And we're going to look at both prophets tonight and see what they had to say in their prophecies about the judgment. Now, it's interesting that in any courtroom, there's 3 phases to a judgment. And it's part of the process in reaching a decision and carrying out the decision, either guilty or not guilty. You know, there's a lot of things today that have come right out of the Bible. I think one of the things that came out right out of the Bible, we've got all these beasts today that represent nations. Where did that come from? It came right out of the Bible. And then we've got our year. Where do we get our year? Our year is the rotation of the earth, revolution of the earth going around the sun. When it makes one full revolution, that's 1 year. Where do we get our month? That's the revolution of the moon going around the earth. That's where we get our month. Where do we get our day? That's a full rotation of the earth. But where do we get our weekly cycle? We get our weekly cycle right out of Genesis, right out of the Bible. There's no other explanation for it. The weekly cycle is far back as those that have kept track of time. It comes right out of the Bible. There's no other explanation, none by the stars. And this process of judgment of the judicial system that we have today, it too comes right out of the Bible. We see 3 phases of the judgment as we study God's Word. We see there's an investigation of the evidence, and then we see that there's a decision or verdict that is made, either guilty or not guilty. And then we see the carrying out of the sentence. Either you have a punishment or you have a reward. You're set free. Let's tonight take a look at the first phase of the judgment, the investigation of the evidence. And so we go to the prophet Daniel. He talks about all those beasts in Daniel 7. And after he sees these kingdoms come and go, he describes the judgment. He sees it in vision. He sees the Ancient of Days. He sees 10,000 times 10,000. And he sees the angels. He sees the court. And the court is seated. The books are open. We read about it right here in Daniel 7 verse 9. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The Bible says the court was seated and the books were open. I find that interesting. Now, why in the world would God need books? Why are there records? Why are there books? He sees the judgment, Daniel does. He sees the Ancient of Days, and he sees him take his seat, and he sees the court is seated, and these books, these records are open. What is the purpose of these books? What is the purpose of these records? We read about them throughout the Bible. Daniel talks about the judgment and those records and those books, and so does the Apostle John. John, the Revelator, he sees the judgment and he describes it here in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, there's those books again, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, which means Hades in this particular verse, or grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their, what everybody? Their works. Now, why in the world are we going to be judged by our works when the Bible clearly states that we're saved by grace? So what in the world is this all about? Paul says it. He makes it clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then why in the world does Revelation, why does it say that we're going to be judged by our works? Because, friends, works gives evidence that our faith is real, that our faith is true, that our faith is genuine. Anybody can give lip service. Oh yeah, I love the Lord. Praise God. Notice what it says in James chapter 2, verse 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so Jesus, we are told in Scripture, in fact, Jesus said it of himself in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And we can't produce fruit. The branches cannot produce fruit on their own. You have to be connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, for the fruit to appear. And so what I'm saying tonight is, if there's any good thing that comes out of my life, if there's any good thing that comes out of your life, it's because of the Christ that dwells in our heart by faith. And so we've got nothing to brag about. All my forgiveness is by Jesus Christ. And every good thing that comes out of my life is inspired and motivated by the Christ that lives in my heart by faith. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, he doesn't stop with verse 8 and verse 9. He goes on in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. He is the potter and I am the clay. And what were we created for? It says created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Works will never save you, but if you have a saving relationship with Christ and Christ lives in your heart by faith, the fruit will appear and the good works will come along right along with it. You might stumble, you might fall, but God will forgive you. He'll forgive you 70 times 7. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I love what it says here. Talk about assurance. It says in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It doesn't say maybe perform it. It doesn't say might perform it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As long as we surrender to Him, let Him be the potter and us the clay. We might fall down, but Jesus is right there to pick us up. Do you remember the story of Peter when he was in the boat and there was that great big storm, and all of a sudden they saw Jesus walking on water, and Peter says, "I want to come." And he says, "Come, Peter." And Peter starts to walk on the water, and pretty soon his eyes gets on these waves that are rolling by. And instead of putting his focus on Jesus, he's got his focus on the waves, and he falls. He loses faith and he falls into the sea. And he cries out, "Help me, Lord." And the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what he did, don't you? He went over there and kicked Peter in the head and says, "If that's all you can do, just forget it, buddy. You're not a follower of mine." No, he didn't say that at all. He stretched out his hand and he grabbed Peter and he walked right back into the boat with Peter. And my friends, you might stumble, you might fall, but if you cry out to God in faith, He forgives 70 times 7. His mercy is so, He delights in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. He's not out to swat people and get rid of people. He's out to seek and to save that which is lost. What an awesome, incredible God that we have. You know, the church members may forget all about you. The pastor may forget about you. But Christ will never forget about you. He's out to seek and to save those that are lost. The Bible says to keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we fall, look and live. Look and live. I love what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. It says here, "But whoever keeps his word," do you guys want to keep his word tonight? Say amen if you want to keep his word. And it says, "Truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Why do we keep his word? Why do you keep his word tonight? Is it because you're so scared that he's going to get out that almighty fly swatter? If you get out of line or fall, he's going to swat you? Is that why you try to obey? Or do you obey him because you understand how much he loves you and how much he poured out his blood for you on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago? When we love God, we'll live for God. We'll gladly obey his word. And I notice this. I love this promise in Malachi. The Bible talks about several books, and here it talks about the book of remembrance. People love God. They love to talk about God when they're in love with God. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." Have you ever talked to someone who claimed to be a Christian, and after about 10 seconds, you try to talk about God, and the conversation goes absolutely nowhere? Why is that? I tell you what, when you're around people and they love doing things, and I love God and I love doing other things, I love hiking, I love canoeing, I love whitewater rafting, I like camping, I like to bicycle. I bicycled one time from Seattle, Washington to Portland, 163 miles in one day. And like a fisherman or like a good bicyclist, we all love to tell our stories and tell these big whoppers about, you know, what we did. And I tell you what, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help talking about what you love. And when you love him, it honors him. It brings him glory. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So a book, we've got the book of life. Here's another book. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. Do you find yourself thinking about God throughout the day? I tell you what, when I wake up in the morning, my thoughts automatically go to God. I automatically start praying because I'll be honest with you. I believe that he is the first thing in my life. He's the love of my life. And he's constantly on my mind, or at least in the back of my mind. And it honors God when we do that. Notice what Jesus says, or what God says in Malachi 3, verse 17, as we continue. And they, those that think upon him, he says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. You are so special to God. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he doesn't want to see a single soul lost tonight. Is there anything in your life that you wish you could get it out of your life? Is there anything tonight that is separating you, hurting your relationship with God? And the Holy Spirit, he kind of speaks to you in that silent voice. I'm telling you that if there is any sinful habits and they got a hold on you tonight, you can find victory in Jesus Christ. Who's more powerful, God or the devil? God's more powerful. And is he just powerful 2,000 years ago, or is he just as powerful right now? Just as powerful. But do we really believe it? I mean, he did all these fantastic miracles 2,000 years ago. He healed the blind, he healed the sick, and even caused a virgin to have a baby. Is that possible? The Bible says it is. With man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If he could split the Red Sea and raise the dead, he can give you victory in life. You know, I just heard the news tonight. How many die every day from drugs? It was like maybe close to 200 people die every day in the United States from drugs. And it doesn't have to be that way. If they can find Christ, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I love those promises. Do you love those promises? I sure do. And here's another promise from God. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it says, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We definitely don't want to live like the world. We don't want to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then we tell the same jokes, we watch the same TV shows, play the same video games, and our language speaks just like the world. There's got to be a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. No wonder all churches, all denominations are dwindling in the United States. You know, Europe's got these huge cathedrals, but they're largely empty today. And people out there, we're supposed to be salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light of the world because Christ lives within. But what does the world see? Too many times they see stories like this. I was watching the news here a few years ago, but there's been other stories. I probably ought to update it the next time I see something like this. It says a Smyrna pastor caught on tape trying to break into a church member's home for prescription drugs. He was charged with felony, aggravated burglary and theft under $500. Does that bring honor and glory to God? Is that being a light to the world? Is that being a salt to the earth? I stop, and it's not only in the Catholic Church. There's a lot of beautiful Catholic people that love God just as much as I love God and are following the Bible to the best of their ability. But man, there's been so many scandals in the Catholic Church that even the United Nations got into this. It was reported in the New York Times, a United Nations committee called on the Vatican to remove all child abusers from its ranks, report them to the law enforcement, open the church archives so that the bishops and other officials who conceal crimes could be held accountable. Here just recently, we had the movie Spotlight that came out in November just a few months ago, and it was based on a true story about the Boston Globe's investigation of 87 priests that had cause child abuse, and it was just kind of swept under the rug by the cardinal, and it was just, they were moved on to other places. This does not bring honor. It does not bring glory to God. In these last days, we're called to live for the honor and for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's one thing. Anybody can say, I love Jesus. I go to church. I sing in the choir. I do this. I do that. But do you really know Jesus? In Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What are we going to be judged by? The scripture says we're going to be judged by our works, because anybody can give lip service, and works gives evidence that our faith is genuine, that it is real and true. Why do I obey God? Not in order to be saved. Have I done enough good works? Can I go into the kingdom? St. Peter, please open up those gates. No, I obey God because I am saved. I obey God because I love Him. That's why I obey God. Jesus said this in Luke 6, verse 46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So then, you know, as some people say, well, you know, works doesn't matter. The commandments, they've been done away with. They've been nailed to the, and surely the Sabbath doesn't matter. We found out last week, what is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. And the law still must be here, or we wouldn't have sin, because sin is breaking God's law. And to say, oh, it doesn't matter, my friends, then why does James chapter 2 verse 10 say, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so when we say, ah, that Sabbath doesn't matter, are you wiser than God? Or are we placing ourselves above God and His wisdom? Who do we think we are? It's unbelievable. So is there anything wrong with works? Well, it depends what kind of works you're into. The Bible has three different definitions, at least three different definitions of works. There's the works of darkness. There's the works of the flesh, and surely we're going to be judged by those works, but the reward is not a good reward. We're going to be judged by our works, and he talks about the works of the flesh, adultery and fornication and lying and stealing. Those are the works of the flesh. We all know that. And then there's the works of the law. People that have a holier than thou attitude. Have you ever known any of those in your churches? I think everybody has had at least one or two in their life that they've run up against, like the Pharisee in the temple. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. Well, I pay tithe and I do this and I do that. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up. He just beaded his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Bible says, Jesus says that that man went out of the temple clean and forgiven, not the Pharisee who thought he was so holy and looked down on everybody else. I don't want, and you know what? I'd rather have somebody into the works of the flesh than in the works of the law. Because these people that are in darkness and in the flesh, they know they're sinners. But the people that are into the works of the law, they go to church, they sing their pretty songs and say their little prayers and look down their noses at other people, they're the hardest people to reach for Jesus Christ. People need to know Jesus. They need to know His love. And then there's another kind of works. The Bible calls it a faith that works by what? Love. And Paul calls it in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, a work of faith, a labor of love. I think of Mother Teresa. Was she trying to earn her way to heaven? Oh, I better feed another hungry person today. God, did you see that? I'm a really good person. Why do we do the things that we do? Do we do it out of a wrong motive, or do we do it out of appreciation, out of a love for God? So the scripture talks about the works of love, and the scripture in Revelation 3 talks about those being hot. I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. There's going to be a great shaking in the last days. There's the works of love. There's the works of the flesh, represented by darkness, cold in Revelation 3. And then there's people that are just lukewarm. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I wonder tonight, where are you at? Are you hot, cold, lukewarm? Do you have a form of godliness? Or do you have a faith that works by love? In the last days, I can tell you what I want. I want to be red hot for Jesus. I want to be so in love with Him that it's just I'm in total harmony with what He wants me to do. That's where I want to be. I may not be that, but that's where I want to be through His power and grace. In the last days, in Revelation chapter 3, there's a church. It's called Laodicea. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but that last church, the church in Revelation called Laodicea, the meaning of that word Laodicea means judging the people. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the judgment. And so these people are living in the time of judgment. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're lukewarm. They're like the Pharisees. They have a form of godliness. They pray, they fast, they impress a lot of people. But what are they really like deep down in their hearts? The Bible says, the faithful and true witness says this to the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God is looking for a people that will let Him write His new covenant promise in their minds and hearts. He wants to write His law into our minds, and He wants to write His law into our heart. I don't want to be just a churchy, religious person. I want to have a faith that is real tonight, a faith that is genuine, a faith that is true. Is that what you want in your life tonight? That's exactly what I want. What is your temperature tonight? Are you red hot for Jesus? Paul was red hot for Jesus. I mean, you could say that he was on a works program. I mean, he wasn't. God likes works as long as it's done out of a heart full of love. Why was he willing to be stoned? Why was he willing to be whipped? Why was he willing to be thrown in prison and shipwrecked and all these things? Look, God, aren't you impressed? Can I walk into the kingdom now? That's not the motivation. His motivation, it says in Corinthians, he says, the love of Christ motivates me. It constrains me. And that's the only way that good works can be from God, when it's based on love. And I stop and I think about this woman. This woman who had been healed by Jesus Christ, who had been delivered from demons, and she bought a year's worth of wages, and she poured ointment and oil on His feet, and she wept, and she took her hair and wiped the tears and the wetness off of His feet. Why was she trying to do that? Was she trying to earn her way to heaven? She did it because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Why in the world do I buy roses for my wife on our anniversary, on her birthday? Why do I buy roses? Because I'm afraid she's going to beat the tar out of me? Or do I buy those roses because I love her? It's all based on motivation. In John 3, verse 19, this is the verdict, Jesus says. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. When Jesus is in your heart, your light will shine. When Jesus is in your heart, you will be the salt of the earth. There will be a difference between you and the non-Christian. Jesus said this, why are we going to be judged by our works? Because anybody can give lip service. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven,
but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In these last days, I want to follow the Lord. I want to follow his word. I want to follow his will. And what is the will of the Father? The psalmist tells us in Psalms 40 that the will of God is having the law in your heart. And so Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So there's the lukewarm works, the works of the law, but there's also the works of love, and there's the works of the flesh. And we want to make sure that our works is genuine, that it is true, and that it is real. Here are some of the saddest words I've ever heard. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Do we really love God? Do we really love his will? Do we love to do the things the Bible tells us? Some people believe you can just run down to the front. Yes, I accept you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. And you're saved now. And no matter what sin you do, it doesn't matter. I mean, in a way, so that's how some people think. They think that because they're saved by grace and that God is so loving, so kind, and he's so forgiving, that you can just live like the devil, that now you've got a license to sin. My friends, when we're saved by grace, we're not given a freedom to live in sin. We're given a freedom from sin. Jesus came to set the captives free. Who's going to be able to go into the new Jerusalem, those mansions that God is preparing for us? Revelation, John, who wrote Revelation, is very specific. He says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you have your name written in that Lamb's book of life? Who's going to be able to go into that city? What will happen to those that don't walk into that city, into New Jerusalem? It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and the list could go on, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so Paul tells us not to be deceived about these things, not to deceive ourselves, because people like the Corinthians, I mean, all kinds of things were going on in the Corinthian church, and Paul had to address this. He says, these things shouldn't be. He tells them, do you not know that unrighteousness, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor adulterers nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, before we get all puffed up and say, well, at least I'm not a homosexual, at least I'm not a transgender, okay, what is your sin? What is your sin? They say that quite a few church people and even pastors are into pornography. So if that's true, they're not seeing some of the things that are happening up front and in church action during the weekend. What's happening behind closed doors? Before you look down on somebody else's sin, what about your gossiping, lying tongue? My friends, sin will cause you, if you don't surrender to Jesus and truly accept him as Savior and Lord, my friends, we could be one of that crowd that Paul just got through describing. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who can raise their hand tonight and say, I've never sinned.
Put that hand down. I knew what you meant, brother. I love you. So anyway, but you know, I was part of that crowd. I was going down the wrong road. Paul talks about it. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Has he washed you tonight? But you were sanctified. That means he set you apart for a holy use. He says, you were, some of you, he says, you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And so that's why Revelation says they were judged, every man according to their works, because works gives evidence whether your faith is real, whether it's true and genuine. What is grace? The Holy One took the place of the unholy one. That is grace. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus died for my sins, and we can, if we accept him, be with him forever. You may feel like you're the darkest black sheep that ever lived. There was a time in my life that I thought I had no hope. And that's what the devil wanted me. He wanted to crush me with that thought. He wanted me to think that I was so filthy, so dirty, that I couldn't come to Jesus and find forgiveness, to find cleansing. But the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I stop to think about this promise. It spoke so much to me when I was a young man. Even though I was a great sinner, I realized that I had a great Savior. It says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Beautiful promise. We read about these books. Why in the world does God keep books? Why does he have these records? Because he's got amnesia? Does it because he's got dementia going? He's lived such a long time. He's got to write these things down. My friends, he writes those books down for you and I. He has those records for you and I. Someday, you know, my mom, I fully expect her to be in heaven, but let's just pretend she's not in heaven. I get up there and she's not there. I look around, I try to find her. Finally, I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, where's my mom? Hey, she didn't make it. What do you mean she didn't make it? Listen, I'm busy. Would you just trust me? I know all things. She didn't make it. Just I got things to do. Go find something to do, Keith. Do you think God's going to treat us like that? My friends, he's got these records there, so we'll be able to see why our loved ones perhaps maybe didn't make it, or why some rascal, unbelievable rascals, were able to make it to heaven. There's going to be some surprises when we get to heaven. Do you believe that? There's going to be some surprises. Listen what it says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time. What time? Until the Lord comes, that time. Why can't we judge things now? Because we don't know the heart. But God's got these records. He's got these books. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Like the Smyrna pastor. He preached every weekend, but look what he was doing. He was on drugs. He was in his stealing. What is hidden is going to be brought out to the light. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the what? Of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. We will believe and we will understand that God was fair, that God was just, that God did everything he possibly could to get those people into heaven, and we'll praise his holy name. Jesus said it this way in Luke 8, verse 17, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Now, when we start talking like this, thoughts start rolling into people's brains and they think, oh no, when I get to heaven, will those records of my sin be brought up? No, friends, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, those sins are never brought up. Notice what the Scripture says, promise after promise after promise. He's not going to rub it in your face. He's not going to embarrass you throughout the whole universe. Notice what God will do if we've accepted Him and we've been true and genuine and faithful to Him. It says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. He blots them out. He erases them. He remembers them no more. The Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Again, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." So why does God have these books? For you and me to understand that the decisions of God were fair, they were just, they were right. And He's not like a politician that tries to hide anything. He's going to put it all out on the open. He's going to manifest these things. As my Oh, he's such a cute thing. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you.
He's been listening to the sermon. Man, he's going to convert it.
Come down and be saved. So anyway, for you and me to understand the decisions that God made, and He's going to silence the accusations of Satan. He's going to silence the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to bring us down. He's always trying to get us to give up on God, to lose faith. I stop and I think of this wonderful story. Satan's right there. It's Joshua the high priest. He's got filthy garments on, representing the sin in his life, and he's there in the sanctuary, doing the work of God. And Zechariah, it's full of hope. It says here, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" I think of how God plucked me out of the fire when I was in my 20s. He says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." That righteousness of Jesus Christ, the garment of Christ's righteousness. The Bible is true. I met a lady one time, she couldn't forgive herself. She had a little girl, a little baby that wasn't supposed to live any longer than a week. And they said that, you know, it'll be a miracle. She'll even live a week. Her organs were all twisted inside. The organs that were supposed to be here were over here, and had respiratory problems. She'll be dead in a week. Miracle of miracles, she lived for 12 years. But this Christian got to smoking cigarettes, and but that didn't really, I think, have a lot to do with it. I mean, it was a miracle the little girl lived for 12 years. The little girl died. She was going to have a funeral. Some pious church member said to this lady, "It's because of your smoking that your daughter is dead." I mean, sheesh. For 40 years, she had this load of guilt
on her, this monkey on her back. It was incredible. Pastor and I, we went to see her. And anyway, she just couldn't get it. The simple verse. And we were showing all kinds of other promises. Hey, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tears running down her cheeks. She says, do you think God can forgive me? She wasn't hearing a word that we were saying. Finally, I says, let me ask you a question. I got kind of bold. Sometimes it's good to be bold for the love of Christ. I says, does Jesus lie? She says, no. I says, well, are you calling Jesus a liar? It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of a sudden, her eyes got real wide like the lights came on. You know, she got it. She captured it. She finally, after 40 years, found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And she accepted Jesus and now has a relationship with him. My friends, what a beautiful Savior we have. Christ's perfect record is put in place of my sinful record of all those that accept him as Savior and Lord. Christ is going to shut the lion's mouth. He's going to shut the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God night and day. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength to quit. Like I was telling somebody the other day, I used to cuss. Every other word was a cuss word. I used to be into dope, you know, all that. Don't want to go over all that again. Satan says, you don't have the power, Keith, to stop that. And that's a half-truth. Satan always speaks a lot of half-truths. But the Bible says that he's a liar and the father of it. The Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says that I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Our God's not a 98-pound weakling. He is the Almighty God. And he wants to deliver his people from the Egypt of sin, just like he delivered the Israelites from the literal Egypt. He has the power. And my friends, why are those books? Because all the universe is going to be God is going to be vindicated before the whole universe. Notice what it says in Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou our judge. God is going to be vindicated. He's going to be justified in all the decisions that he's made. Everybody's going to be totally satisfied. In fact, they will break out in praise. In Revelation, it says that the saints are standing on a sea of glass. Notice what they do. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Notice, for thy judgments are made manifest. What does manifest mean? He throws it all out there. It's all in the open. He's not like a politician trying to hide anything. And we will sing and praise, just and true are thy ways. Someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is God, that he is Lord, that he is fair, that he is true in all of his dealings with mankind. And so the Bible talks about a judgment. And anytime you have a judgment, whether it's downtown at the courthouse or the judgment in heaven, there has to be a standard that you judge by. The reason that we go to court, if we are called to court, is because we have violated a standard. We have violated a law. And what is the great standard of God's judgment? It is the Ten Commandment law. In James 2, verse 12, it says, so speak and so do has those who will be judged by the law of liberty. God's Ten Commandments. That's what the standard is for the judgment. The wise man Solomon agrees. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God
and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It goes on in verse 14, it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Is there any secret things in your life tonight? My friends, God wants to deliver you. He's got the power. He already knows all about it, but he loves you anyway, and he wants to deliver you from whatever it is. Now, is Jesus that serious about the judgment? Notice what Jesus says. But I say to you that for every idle word, did you speak any idle words today? Any gossip? But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. My friends, Jesus is about to come, and soon every decision is going to be made. But thank God tonight we've got a good attorney. We've got a good intercessor, a good mediator. His name is Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 2 verse 1, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You better have a good lawyer. You better have our great advocate, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, it goes on, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. How much? The whole world. Someday there'll be the great white throne judgment. There will be three phases, the investigation, and then there's going to be a decision made. The great white throne judgment is the very final phase. There's actually three phases. And so God's got these books, and everything's recorded in those books. And someday a decision will be made. Either you will be a wheat, or you will be a tare. Either you will be a sheep, or you will be a goat. Either you will have the seal of the living God, or you will have the mark of the beast. And those decisions are made before Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. The pronouncement is made in Revelation 22, verse 11 and 12. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. Decisions are made before Jesus comes. He makes the decisions, and then he says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so the last phase of the judgment is the reward, heaven, eternal life, or there's the punishment. What is the punishment for sin? It tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. What is the gift or the reward of the righteous? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What will happen to the wicked? What will be their reward? Jesus tells us, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Bible says in Revelation, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What will happen to the righteous when Jesus comes? Jesus tells us, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so here's the reward of the righteous. We will be able to be with Jesus throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We will inherit those mansions that he has prepared for us, the new Jerusalem, the city of God. The Bible says the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those who love him. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And I can assure you, my friends, there isn't going to be any locked doors there. There isn't going to be any security alarms. There isn't going to be any fear, because we're going to be in peace and oneness and harmony. You know what makes heaven heaven? It's not the streets of gold. It's not the pearly gates. I mean, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. What makes heaven heaven is that everybody loves everybody.
Everybody actually cares about you. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And God's going to be so glad if you're there. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what kind of joy? Exceeding joy." When Fred gets up to heaven, the angel says, "Guess what? Fred just entered the gate." Jesus isn't going to say, "Oh yeah, that's nice. I got things to do." My friends, he is joyful. He is exceedingly joyful when one of his children enter the kingdom. All the angels are joyful. It says in Luke 15 verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents." When we become a child of God, we become his son, we become his daughter, we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, we become his friend, he's bought us with a price, and we become a part of the body of Christ. We're adopted through Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate us from his love, and we can have victory right now in Jesus. You want assurance tonight? Here's plenty of assurance. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." I don't want to just profess his name in these last days. I want to live for his honor and glory. I want to live for him. I want to be a part of his family. I want to be a salt in the earth. I want to be a light in the world. Is that where you're at tonight? Do you want to be a light in the world? Do you want to reflect Jesus Christ? Give me a loud amen if that's where you're at tonight. Well, that was a loud one. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that in the judgment we have nothing to fear. Not if we've accepted you as Savior and Lord and been true about that and not have lied to ourselves and lied to your Spirit. And we just thank you for your powerful gift, a gift that changes life. How we're no longer the same, but we've become new creatures in you. Old things pass away and we just become a new man through your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for your power, and thank you for washing us and cleansing us and making us your sons and daughters. Be with us tonight and help us all to come back for this very important prophecy found in Daniel 8 and 9, a powerful prophecy that helps us to be totally convinced about you being our Messiah, and also about the judgment that we're living in right now. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.